I'd like you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will open the book of Matthew, chapter 16. Matthew 16, we'll begin reading in verse 13. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one this morning to study with us. Matthew 16, and verse 13 says, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And they said, 'Some say that Thou art John the Baptist, some Elias or Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' He saith unto them, 'But whom say ye that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, My Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.'" May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach Thy throne of grace, we thank You so much for this another glorious day that we can come together in this assembly to be able to worship You in spirit and truth, to lift our voices up in song, and to open Your Word to gain a greater understanding of who You are. But not only to get a greater understanding, but Lord, to apply it to our lives, that we may be the servants that You would have us to be. Lord, You know the heart of each individual that's here this morning. You know the need. Lord, I pray if there's one here who's never trusted in Your Son, Jesus, as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. But Lord, for we who are saved, I pray that we'll gain a greater understanding of our need to be that servant that takes Your gospel message into a lost and dying world. Guide and direct my words this morning, for it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, one of the most rewarding studies in which we as believers can get involved in is the study of the church. I think many times it's under-mentioned what the importance of the church is and its role. But when talking about the church, and also we're going to talk today about the difference between a true church and a wannabe church, and what constitutes the wannabes versus the true churches. But when talking about the church, and I'm specifically speaking about that institution which our Lord Jesus Himself established while He was here upon the earth. You know, there's a lot of people that have this misconceived notion that the church was started on the day of Pentecost. Well, the Scriptures does not support that. The Scriptures support that Jesus started His church when He said, called out men, He says, "Come and follow Me and I will make you fishers of men." And they started to assemble. He started to teach them. But we also know that in that assembly is that there were some requirements for them to be a part of that assembly, is that they had to acknowledge their faith in the Lord and what the Lord is saying about who His Son Jesus is. But they also had to do what? They had to be baptized by John the Baptist, who was the only one authorized to baptize by God Himself. And then He called them out to assemble. And we find the word church is translated from the Greek word ekklesia, which literally means a called out assembly. So our Lord established His only church, which He legitimately called that as a church by those who have congregated for the purpose of spreading God's Word, being taught, baptizing those that have been won to Christ, and then sharing the gospel to a lost and dying world. Now again, there are many multitudes of groups that call themselves churches who are really not churches, not because I say it, but they're not true churches because they are not following the teachings of God's Word. Anyone, any group of people can slap the name church on a sign out there, on their signpost. But that does not necessarily make them a church, a true church, with regards to what the Lord teaches. Now, some would say, "Pastor, you're sounding pretty arrogant this morning because you believe yourself to be a true church." My response to that is, judge us by what we teach. Judge us by what we use the Word of God, how we handle it, and how we proclaim it. Judge us if we are teaching the truth according to God's Word. Then you can say whether or not we're a true church or not, according to the teachings of God's Word. Here in this passage under consideration this morning in Matthew 16, if you're going to study about the beginning of the church, the nature of the church, the function of church, the foundation of church, this would probably be one of the very best places to start. And we see here that even in verse 13 it says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples. So they are assembled together as a congregation. We don't know exactly how many of the word says disciples. I would say that this would have included the 12, but there had to be more as well. And so when we start talking about the precious truths about the church this morning, I want to start from the very foundation of the church, and again, how this discussion of Jesus and His disciples ensued. One of the very first things that Jesus said to them, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Now, one of the things we know is that that when Jesus refers to Himself as the Son of Man, He often used that term in His humanity. Sometimes He talked about Himself being the Son of God. But when He was relating to the people, when He was relating to His congregation, He often referred to Himself as the Son of Man. Again, His flesh, His humanity, His being here is 100% man. Now, I know that some of the religious leaders, they hated when He used that term because they were saying, "Well, are you saying you're the fulfillment of what Daniel said, that there was going to be the Son of Man was going to come?" Well, He was the fulfillment of that, of what Daniel had to prophesy and others that prophesied. So the response that came back in verse 14 said, "Some say that you're John the Baptist." Well, why is that? Because John the Baptist had been beheaded. And John the Baptist is, and so there were some that thought he was the reincarnation of John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elijah. And they've looked at Scripture and looking at Scripture saying, well, that, you know, with Elijah, is that maybe you're come back from the dead? Is that one great, that old great prophet? Or maybe you're Jeremiah. Or maybe you're one of these others that the Scriptures talked about. Because you see, in the Old Testament, is that there were those that when you start to look at Scripture, that there was going to become someone that was going to become crying in the wilderness. And who is that one to cry in the wilderness? Well, are you that one that's crying in the wilderness? Meaning one that's going to prepare the way of the Lord. And John and Jesus had to straighten them out. No, John was the one. John was the one. John the Baptist was the one that came to prepare man's heart for the way of the Lord. And again, a lot of superstition was going about. Is that, well, maybe again, that maybe you're again, one of the prophets. You're one of the old-time prophets. A lot of religious superstition. And then Jesus turned directly to His congregation and asked them, He says, "But whom do you say that I am? Who do you believe that I am? The Son of Man am." And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art the Christ." And so that was the response. "Thou art the Son of the living God." So remember, here's 100% of His humanity, the Son of Man. And Peter is saying, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So now we see Him in His deity. We see Him both 100% man, we see Him 100% God. And then Jesus responded back to Peter, or to Simon. And notice what He had to say here back to Simon. He says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona." Now notice what He called him. He called him by his name, Son of Jonah, Barjona. "So, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." So we find here is that God had revealed that to him. God had revealed that to them that He is the Son of God. And I will tell you, the more that you are as a child of God, the more that you get into God's Word, the more He will reveal to you who He is. You know, one of the things that I look at is that to come to know Christ as Savior, you need a small amount of information. To come to know Christ as Savior, you need a small amount of information. Well, you say, well, what is that, Pastor? A small amount of information. First of all, is that I recognize I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I recognize that Jesus died for my sins. I also recognize and understand that if I trust in Him as Savior, then He will forgive me of my sins. He will cleanse me from all unrighteousness if I will believe, place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You see, it doesn't take much more than that to recognize who Jesus is. But I will tell you, once I've become a child of God, though a sinner by nature, but a sinner covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, now I have a desire to want to know more about Him. I have a desire to want to study about Him. I have a desire to not only study about Him, but if He instituted the church, and He did, if He said He laid down, in Ephesians it tells us that He laid down His life for His church, then it's incumbent upon me to have a sense of intrigue. What is this church? What is it all about? What is the purpose of it? We find it that He is the foundation of it. But why? What is so important of it? What authority did He give this church? And so as a result, I need to be inquisitive. As a result, you need to be inquisitive. Because we need to be able to stand for what a true church is all about and stand against what a false church is all about. So we find here is that when He said there, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood is not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And then He goes on into the next verse. He said, and I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter. And notice here, he added on the name of Peter at this particular moment. He had just addressed him as Simon Barjona. And now he adds on the name Peter. And this word Peter, and well, let's go ahead and read the rest of the verse. It says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So he identified him as Peter, as a stone. And I'll get more into the Greek words for that word Peter in just a moment. You know, there's a lot of people in this world today, even in what's called Christendom, that believe that Peter is the foundation of the church. In fact, there are some denominations that believe that Peter was the first pope. Well, no, he was not. In fact, if you study the scriptures, even there in Jerusalem, you will find that Peter was who he was, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is who Peter was. If you study about the church at Jerusalem, because remember, they came into Jerusalem. They came from Galilee. They were told to assemble in Jerusalem. And as a result, we know that on the day of Pentecost, we do know that the Holy Spirit came upon the church. And because Jesus had just ascended back to the Father, the Holy Spirit is that other comforter that was promised by Jesus. He came upon the church to do what? To empower the church for the purpose, as Acts 1 and 8 says, that ye shall be witnesses unto me after the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and to Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. That's what you're going to be for me as a congregation. And we know that there on the day of Pentecost, it says that as they preached the Word of God, they preached about Jesus, is that they came under heavy conviction. And we know that there were 16 different dialects, roughly 16, because this was the high Pentecost. They had come in from all different countries, all different lands. And they preached and they said, we hear the Word of God in our own tongue, our own language. And then as Peter got through preaching, what ended up happening was that they said what? They said, men and brethren, we've heard the Word of God. What should we do? And Peter said, repent. Repent. That's what you need to do. You need to repent. And as a result, it says, and they that gladly received the Word repented. They said, I recognize that I'm a sinner. I recognize that Jesus is the only one who can save me. And I recognize that I can be forgiven of my sin. And I can have a home in heaven. Repent. And they did. And it says, and they were then what? Baptized. Because that was the next thing they were supposed to be doing. Repent and then be baptized. Trust in Jesus and then be baptized. Not be baptized in front of trusting. Trust in Jesus with all your heart. Trust in Him to save you from all your sin and be baptized. And it says, then they were added unto that church in Jerusalem. As you continue to study there in the book of Acts, you will find Peter not being the head of that church. You will find that James was the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. Peter was not the first pope. Peter was not. He was instrumental in helping to start works, but he was not the pope. He was not the head of that church. He had a position that God had ordained him to, and that Christ had ordained him to, and that's who he was. Was Peter a formidable person in the Lord? And the answer is yes, he was. Yes, he was. He was a stalwart in helping to spread the gospel. He was one that was called by the Lord to go to the house of Cornelius, an Italian, a Gentile. Oh, he struggled with that. But I'll tell you, he went across that threshold into the centurion's house, and we know that the centurion and all of those in his household trusted in Jesus that day. So you see is that he was a formidable speaker, he was a formidable person for the Lord, but he was not the foundation. He was not the one that started the church. And a couple other things about his name. Now his name, translated from the Greek word, is Petros. That is the Greek word for Peter, is Petros, which literally means a stone or a pebble. You and I are Petros. You and I are stones that are built together and built together for the Lord's work. So there's a difference between a stone and the word that Jesus used in speaking of himself, because here in verse 18, he says, thou art Peter, thou art a stone, thou art a pebble. But he went on to say, and notice there's always that little comma there, that little separator that shows us that there's another thought. Now you also have to understand when you're studying this, if you only study verse 18, if you only study verse 18, you may start to draw a conclusion he's talking about Peter as being that rock, if that's all you study. But you have to keep this whole study that we're looking at here between 13 and 19, you have to keep it in context. First of all, Jesus asked, who do men say that I am? Number one, he goes to ask his disciples, but whom do you say that I am? The context, the whole discussion is not about Peter. The whole discussion is about Jesus. And you've got to keep that in perspective to keep this in the context. He said, whom do you say that I am? And so what Peter was the one that responded, thou art the Son of God, thou art the living Christ, that's who he is responding with, that's who you are. Jesus, in response, says, you, Peter, are a stone. But he said, upon this rock, he is talking about himself. He says, who do they say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And then God, the Father, has revealed this is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Son of God. And then Jesus goes on to say, upon this rock, and he's pointing to himself, upon this rock, and that word rock, there is Petra in the Greek. Petra, which means a boulder, a mass, a large rock. And upon this rock, I will build my church. Look at all that possession there. I will build my church. So what's the difference? A stone, again, is like a pebble. A rock is a boulder. So when Jesus, again, was referring to Peter, the pebble, and to himself as the boulder, he says, I will build my church upon me. I am the foundation. I am the one who laid down my life for my church. And many have incorrectly, again, associated the words upon this rock with relationship to Peter the stone instead of Jesus being the rock that the Scriptures pointed out here. One of the things we also see here is that why did Jesus refer to him as that pebble? You say, well, is that degrading? No, I don't think so. I think why he referred to him as you are Peter, Simon Barjona. You are Peter, and I believe it was an allusion to his stability. his fitness in professing the truth. I believe is one that, you know, Peter started out on a rocky road as a disciple of Jesus Christ. He was always one quick to the lip, wasn't he? He was quick to the lip, or quick to pull out a sword, or whatever. He was always quick on saying things without even realizing. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration. One of the things we find is that he was the first one that says, oh, it's a great thing that we see Jesus here transfigured. It's a great thing we see Moses and Elijah. Let us build three tabernacles. Oh, I mean, whatever it came in his mind came out of his mouth. He just didn't have much of a filter. But I will tell you, once after Jesus died on the cross and rose again, this man became formidable for Christ. This man became one that was the stalwart. And so he says, Peter, you are demonstrating yourself to be that pebble, to have some strength to you, to have some stability to you and professing the truth. Now the rock, the Petra, again, is for Christ, is that without a doubt, Christ is speaking about himself here. And if we try to put anything else about Peter or any of the other apostles in as the foundation, even if we were to look at Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, if we were to even say that he was the foundation of the church, we would be emphatically wrong. We would be emphatically out of kilter with what the Lord says. Again, the focus is on Jesus. And I will tell you, and why I think it's so important, Jesus moved away from his being the Son of Man to when he then says, whom do you say that I am? God the Father has revealed unto you, Peter, that I am the Son of God. Now we see his deity. We see his authority. We see the one that was there from the very foundations of the earth. We see the one that created the heavens and the earth. We see the one that brought man into this world. He is more than the Son of Man, though he was 100% man. He is the Son of God. And anyone that tries to say that the church was started upon Peter does not understand the Scripture. Anyone that tries to say that the church was started upon the day of Pentecost does not understand the Scripture. How can you have a business meeting in Acts chapter 1 to replace Judas if you don't already have a congregation? How can the apostles be sent out two by two under the direction and leadership of Jesus Christ if the church was not already formed because of Jesus, calling men out on the shores of Galilee? How could the church have already been not formed when Jesus sent 70 two by two to spread the gospel message about the kingdom of God? How could the church have already been there and received, if it wasn't there, how could it have received the Great Commission before Jesus went back to his Father if the church was not already in existence? You see, that's why we have to look at, when we look at the foundation of the Church of Jesus Christ, we have to look at this rock. Another thing that I'll mention here in verse 18, it says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. I will tell you, Peter could not keep the gates of hell from coming against the Church of the Living God. Peter could not. Because we need to understand that when we talk about the gates of hell, now this is the gates of Hades. The word Hades was translated in the word hell. And there in Hades, in that place, is you have the bottomless pit. You have the place where the fallen angels are. We know that during the time of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, that Satan is going to be locked up in that bottomless pit for 1,000 years. But the thing is that the gates of hell shall not prevail. Peter could not say that. Remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, as the Scripture says, but we wrestle against spiritual darkness, spiritual wickedness. We wrestle against Satan. Satan is formidable. And I will tell you, is that in our best days, we are still vulnerable to Satan's attacks. In our best days, we're still vulnerable. But the Lord says, you want to have victory? He says, put on my armor. Put on my armor daily so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, against the trickery, the treachery, the darts that he throws at us. And He tells His church to do that. And one of the things that we find, in fact, you know this word rock. This word rock is found a couple of times in the Scriptures. And in fact, if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 for just a moment. When we look at this rock, and understand this rock is not speaking about Peter, but it's speaking about Jesus Himself. Now, what we're going to do is we read this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It is a reference to the Old Testament, but it's a reference from the New Testament and speaking about the Old. So 1 Corinthians 10 verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." That rock was Christ. So we find it even in the Old Testament. And we find in the Old Testament that even in the New Testament that it's referenced back, I think it's in Hebrews, it says they were the church of the wilderness. Now the importance there to show a semblance of the church, notice what it says. It said there in that text we were reading that they all did what? They all went through the sea. They were all baptized unto Moses. You see, in the Old Testament, Moses was a representative of Christ. A representative. And by going through that sea experience, they were able to walk through on dry ground. By being able to walk through, that was a figure of baptism. Moses was a representative of Christ. And he was leading the people, "Come and follow me." They went across there, they were baptized, and as a result, as they came out, a nation was birthed. A nation that was to be the church of the wilderness, to carry the message that God is supreme. He gave them the Ten Commandments, and the first commandment was, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." He went on to say, "Thou shalt not bow down to any gods. Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. Thou shalt worship me and me only," because He says, "I am a jealous God." That was the mandate of the church of the wilderness, to go forth and spread it. But we know they messed up a lot, didn't they? They messed up a lot because they started to embrace false gods, false teachings. They brought in other gods, and God was very angry with them. As a result of turning their back on God, one of the things that the Lord says, "I am going to give my kingdom responsibilities here on this earth to someone else." And that someone else was the Gentiles. That's who I'm giving them to. And now we have the church, the assembly of the New Testament that we find here. But this rock, again, this Petra, is Jesus Himself. Even Peter. Now just to take it one step further, if you want to look at whether or not Peter was the first pope or Peter was just an apostle, Peter never claimed the deity. Peter never claimed that he was the stalwart. Peter never claimed that. In fact, from his own lips on paper, it says this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. It says, "Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious." Talking about Jesus. "But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." Jesus is the stone that was disallowed. Jesus is that cornerstone. Jesus is the one that is the head of the corner, that was formed in that corner. The foundation was to start in Jesus. Peter never took on that role. Peter was a pebble. Peter was a stone. But we have Jesus as being that cornerstone. He never gave any illusion that the Lord's church was to be built upon Him. So anyone that ascribes and says Peter was the one the church was built upon is highly dismissing much of the New Testament. If not all of the New Testament, because Peter himself never took on that role. Never tried to. While it's true that Jesus Christ is the true foundation of the first and only legitimate church, there again that are some called, many so-called churches that are not built upon Christ. There are some groups that are built upon a charismatic personality within their particular denomination. And oftentimes, it's built around the pastor. There's a lot of charismatic pastors. I'll tell you, charisma doesn't get it done. It's the Word of God that gets it done. It's the conviction of the Holy Spirit that gets it done. The pastor is the one to preach. The teachers of our congregation, they're to be teaching. And it's our congregation with one mouth, one voice, is to say that Jesus is the true and living God. Amen? We also find that some groups are built upon worldly entertainment, such as music, drama, things of this nature. You know, music is a vital part of a part of worship. I've seen sometimes drama has been brought in, and I understand, but it never is to take the place of the preaching of God's Word. Never is to. I shared with, I think I might have shared with you before, one year I was called to preach, before I was pastoring here, I was called to preach to fill in at a church at a Christmas time. And they were having their Christmas program. And the Christmas program just, you know, it was a good program. But it went on and went on and went on. And about 11:45, it was just ending up. You're going to hear the Word of God. It was a great program. But do not think I'm going to be limited to 15 minutes. And so they heard the Word of God. And about 12:30, we were leaving. So my point was this, is that those things are not bad, but they have to be kept in context. That is, the preaching of the Word of God that lost men, lost women need to hear. Amen? Not to be overrun by, you know, and the same thing with a lot of congregations today. 45 minutes of music and 10 minutes of preaching. What is that? And why is that? It's out of balance. And then there's some churches that are, and I'll double quote that word churches, are built upon man-made programs. Man-made programs. And the thing is that somebody asks, well, what's wrong with building a church upon people and pleasure and programs? Because again, I will ask you, remember what I said earlier, when you become a child of God, you should have an insatiable desire to want to know more about Christ. To know more about living for Him. And it's not, and you will find out quickly, it's not about dealing with, it's not about defeating your fleshly desires. It's about feeding our spiritual needs. That's what it's about. That doesn't mean that we're fuddy-duddies. It doesn't mean, I will tell you, a church that's truly preaching the Word of God is a joyous church, amen? It's a happy church. It's a worshipful church. It's a church that cares about one another, and it has a great desire to serve the Lord. That's what a church that's preaching and teaching the truth is about. And the Lord told us, if you will, turn over to Matthew chapter 7 for just a moment. And when we follow this, and we have the right foundation, we will be as building upon this rock that the Lord speaks about. When Jesus was finishing His Sermon on the Mount that's found there in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, He concludes with this, verse 24 of Matthew 7, therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, you know, there have been many fundamental churches that have closed their doors over the last few years. And you have to ask, why? Why have these fundamental churches, why have they closed their doors? Now, sometimes it happens because the church is not built upon Christ. Oh, they may have started out fundamentally true in the Word of God, but they started to drift. They started to move away. They started to, and maybe it was because of this, they started to see that the attendance was dropping. They started to see that the attendance was starting to just not there. And then if the attendance is not there, well, then the money's not there. And if the money's not there, how do we get the money back? How do we get the people back in the pews? And what do we need to do? I know what we'll do. We'll just start trying to do worldly things so that we can bring people in. I will tell you, you start doing worldly things, you've already lost. And you're going to end up closing your doors. Eventually. Because you've got to keep doing bigger and better things to bring people in if it's built on worldly things. The Scripture tells us this, is that if we start to embrace programs, entertainment, worldly ways, we will end up taking our eyes off of Christ, and it will be perilous to us because we will have been like the ones that built upon sand instead of building upon the rock. You've heard me say this, and I will continue to say it for the rest of my years. I would rather have 10 people that want to serve God and follow His Word than 100 people that want to serve the Lord or the world, that want to just play church, that want to be caught up in programs. I will tell you, I'm not against programs if they are in keeping in the Word of God. But the minute that we start baiting and switching, we start trying to lure people by games and things of this nature, we have said that the Holy Spirit is not powerful enough to convict the hearts of men. And as a result, we have basically put Jesus back in His humanity, and we have taken away His deity. We have taken away that He's the only one that says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. So we've talked about the foundation of the church. And this foundation, and in fact, I want to read one more scripture here before we go back to our text. Ephesians chapter 2 and 20, starting in verse 20 says this, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an inhabitation of God through the Spirit. It starts with Jesus. It starts building upon that with the apostles and the prophets. And then we are there to continue this building of the Lord with the Spirit being in the habitation of our congregation. So let's talk about for a moment the function of the church. So what is the function of the church? We'll look at verse 19 of our text again in Matthew chapter 16. Verse 19 goes on to say this. It says, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So here we find here is He is giving us the keys. Now keys usually mean authority. You know, if you ever had to go someplace and you needed to get into something and it had a lock on the door, and you say, well, who's got the key? Well, the person that's got the key has the authority to let you in or not let you in, right? So He's given us the keys of to do the kingdom work. He has given us the authority to do the kingdom work. That's why it's so important that we understand that an individual that starts their own church does not have this authority. They have not been given the keys. There is a biblical way, and there's also an unbiblical way to start a church. The biblical way that we find there in the book of Acts chapter 13 is that they were called together. They were called together as an assembly. And then they were to do what? In fact, it's Corinthians. Acts. Yeah, Acts. Okay. I'll get my book here in the right place. But I'll give you the story. They were called together to do what? Set aside Paul and Barnabas. For the purpose of doing what? Sending them out. First of all, there had to be a requirement for Paul and Barnabas. They had to be saved. They had to be baptized. And they had to be members. Those three qualifications were there. And then, so they were God-called men to serve the Lord in this capacity. And then they were what? Sent by local New Testament assembly. They were sent out to go and spread the gospel by that congregation that they were members of and serving in that church. They've been there teaching. And as a result, the Lord said, send them out. If a church is not started under that umbrella of being God-called, church-sent, then it's just an individual going out here and starting their own work. And I do not find that in Scripture, that constitutes a biblically started congregation. Not in Scripture. So we must adhere to that. Is that if it's going to be a true church, and if it's going to have true authority, if the keys of the kingdom... Now, you might ask us, well, Pastor, are you saying that a congregation that's out here that doesn't prescribe exactly what this says and what you've been quoting and teaching from this morning, is that, are you saying that they can't win people? No, I didn't say that. They can't win people to the Lord. No, I didn't say that. Because you see, the Word of God has no boundaries on congregations. The Word of God goes forth. The Word of God, even if it's preached by even a lost person, the Word of God can still go forth, touch the heart of man through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But my point is, it comes down to the authority. Who has the authority? We're talking about the function of the church now, because the Lord says to His congregation here, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I will give unto thee. So, He is saying is that for you to do what? You are to be doing kingdom work, kingdom of heaven. Now, where is the kingdom of heaven? It's in heaven. But what does the church represent? The church represents the kingdom of heaven here on this earth. And it has a responsibility to go forth. In fact, we're told that we're to be ambassadors. Let me quote from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting verse 18. I'll read that. It says, and all things are of God, and hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We are ambassadors here on this earth. We have been given the keys of the kingdom of heaven to go and to proclaim Jesus Christ. Our home is not here on this earth. Now, physically we abode here, but our home is in heaven as children of God. And so we're here to do what? Represent Christ. We have no authority to teach and preach anything other than what the Scriptures teach us to preach and teach. Amen? That's what we are to do. Now, again, so what is the Lord's business? What is His business here on this earth? Well, I look at Jesus showed by example. He was walking one day and on the road, on his road of his travels and journeys, and as he got close to this town, he looked up in this tree and he saw this man of short stature. His name was called Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus had gone up this tree, and the reason he did was because of all the people, and he couldn't see because of his short stature. So he climbed up the tree, and Jesus, and he, by the way, this man was a publican. This man was a chief publican. This man was and if you don't know what a publican is, he was a tax collector. And he collected the taxes for Rome, and the Jews hated them. And partly they hated them because they were collecting the taxes, but they also hated them because they were ruthless. Also, they would take bribes and they would overcharge and things of this nature. Jesus saw that man, and I'll tell you, that crowd knew that man. And Jesus said to Zacchaeus, come down out of that tree, because today I'm going to your house. And he went to that house of Zacchaeus. And you know, when you read there in Luke chapter 19, you'll find is that as Jesus, we don't know exactly what all was said to him. We don't know exactly what all Jesus spoke to him about, but I'll tell you, at the end of their conversation, Jesus said this, especially when Zacchaeus said, anybody I've wronged, I'll take care of. Anybody I've wronged, I will deal with properly. And Jesus responded and said this day is salvation come to this house. This day. Not because He says, I'll take care of things. That was a result of salvation. Result of things. I want to make things right. I had done things wrong. I've had a change of heart. And you see, Jesus showed by example that we were to talk and go and show that who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do. Now, I will tell you, when we talk about the gospel message, and we talk about going out, and I will tell you, the two functions of a church is this, evangelizing, as Jesus did, and discipling, as Jesus did. Really, if you boil it down, the function of the church is those two things, evangelizing and discipling. And Jesus showed, in fact, what does the Great Commission say there in Matthew 28, starting verse 19? It says, as He taught them, He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Meaning, what do? That we win people, the lost people, unto Jesus. It says, then baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So we find there is the evangelizing. We baptize them, and then we add them, and we teach them all things whatsoever we have been taught by the Scriptures. But I will tell you, in going out and evangelizing, in going out and winning the lost, You know, I asked you, is that what does a lost man need to do? And all of you would say what? They all need to, one word, repent. But do you realize is that if that's all they hear, repent, in a way that can be a turnoff. Because it's not the complete story. And I want to show you why. Because as I read this, as I was preparing for this message, this really just sunk home really deep in my heart. I think we sometimes leave a very important part of the message out. If all we say is repent, if all we say and trust in Jesus, if that's all we say, I think we leave an important part out. Turn to Luke chapter 24 for just a minute. This is also given in, it's the Great Commission, just given a little bit different wording. But I think that this helps us to understand if we're going to evangelize a part of what we need to be doing in for completeness sake. In Luke 24 and 45 it says this, Then opened he their understanding. Now this was while, you know, following his resurrection, he's meeting with his disciples. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day. Now that's the gospel message, right? Why do we need a Savior? Because we're sinners. Don't leave that place yet. I'm not done. Just letting you know, we got more to read there. The gospel message is that Jesus came and died because I couldn't die for myself to make me whole, to bridge that gap back to Jesus. It took Jesus. We talked about it this morning in Sunday school. He was our propitiation. He was our atonement. He was our sacrifice. As Brother Ron read this morning, I believe it was out of Hebrews, where he said that he was what? He came and died once for all of mankind, that all men might be saved. And as a result of that, Jesus came and died once. That is the gospel message, that he came. But I want to read the next part of this text in Luke chapter 24. Look at verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sins. If you're into underlining, that is two things that need to go together. That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, what does this mean, remission of sins? Repentance, I think we all understand that. What it means, repentance simply means, I am turning from my way and I'm turning to Christ. And I accept Him as my Savior. But you see, one of the reasons that we want to turn to Jesus, one of the reasons we want to be saved, is because we will be remitted of our sins. We will be forgiven of our sins. We will have the joy of knowing that no longer will our sins condemn us to a devil's hell. We will be freed from the shackles of sin. And I will tell you, that has to be part of that message, is our function as a church to be able to say is that not only do you need to repent, here's the reasons why, but look what you receive as a result of salvation. Your remission of sins. So what is remission? Again, it's to be released. It's to release sins from the sinner. And if you're a child of God, your spirit will no longer sin. Amen? Now our flesh can, but not our spirit. And this, in order to be able to have this remission of sin, this required Jesus Christ's sacrifice as a punishment of sin. And the deliverance of the sinner from the power of sin. Sin can no longer hold me. Sin can no longer shackle me. Sin can no longer condemns me. Jesus said, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world. I came to the world to save the world, because why? The world was condemned already. How did it get condemned? Garden of Eden. Do not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The day you eat thereof, you're going to die. They ate of it. The world died. We're dead spiritually. We're shackled. We are shackled. And we talked about it earlier this morning, we heard in devotional, is that if we're what? If we're not a child of God, we're a child of Satan. He controls us. We are condemned. We are shackled. But I will tell you this, that from the remission of sins, I have been freed from that shackling. I have been freed from that condemnation. I am no longer a child of the devil. I am now a child of God. Amen? And as a result of this, so sin has no more power over me, but I want you to hear this, though we are still in the presence of sin. Just because we are saved doesn't mean we're not in the presence of sin, but the power of sin no longer controls us. The power of sin no longer holds us. The power of sin no longer condemns us. That's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God that does what? That breaks that sin shackle. If we trust in Jesus Christ, for everyone that believes in Jesus Christ, our function is to go forward and to preach the salvation of Jesus Christ. And as people come to know Christ as Savior, they're baptized, and then we're taught, we teach them the same things. But you see, the remission of sins is an important part of the repentance. It's an important part of the gospel message that we give to people. And I will tell you, when we lose sight of that, there's churches that were fundamental, and they moved to churches where they believed they just needed to have a church of fellowship, and they have potlucks every Sunday, they do the ice cream socials and all this. And I will tell you, when fellowship is overemphasized over the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what the church is all about, it is going to fall. There are some churches that look at music, and I mentioned this a little bit earlier, that they believe their function is to be musical. I would love to have an orchestra. I would. I love to, every instrument that Scripture says, use these instruments for the honor and glory of God, but they never take over. They never overempower. They are always kept in their rightful place. They are always there to prepare us for the worship through the preaching and teaching of God's Word. And I will tell you this, they that worship the Lord are to do so in spirit and truth. And some churches have got caught up on this word worship. They're not called worship or song leaders anymore. They're called worship leaders. And all they do is they're many times they're caught up in 7-11 songs, meaning seven words repeated 11 times over and over again. Worship leaders. The worship we have is through the preaching and teaching of God's Word, because it's God's Word that will teach us that we're sinners in need of a Savior. And when we trust in Christ as Savior, then what? It teaches us how to live for Christ, how to walk for Christ. I want to finish this morning by go back to our text, verse 19, and also at the end of verse 18. He says, I've given you the keys to my kingdom, because I want to talk about the future of the church. What is it? He said, first of all, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell shall not prevail. So one of the things is the church's future is a future of conquest, not defeat. In fact, in the Great Commission, at the very end of it, in verse 20 of Matthew 28, it says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. The Lord says He's going to be with us. He says, my Spirit is going to be with you. He says that we have not only my Spirit is with you, I am with you. I will never forsake you. I will never leave you. I'm the one that laid down my life for you. And He also looks at this, is that, and we talked about this a little bit on Wednesday night. Let me read from Ephesians chapter 5 for just a moment. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water of the Word, that He might present it to Himself, to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. If we are going to end up being a part of that bride, that chaste bride, that virgin that He spoke about in here, we need the help of the Lord. We need His Spirit. But I will tell you, we are not to go into defensive posturing. We're to go into the offensive mode. It says here, the gates of hell shall not prevail. In other words, it's not that we cower down and we go in defense and, I hope that you keep Satan against me or away from me. No, it's a matter of, I'm going forward. The Lord has given us power to go forward. We are going to go strong in the Lord, and as a result, The Lord says the gates of hell are not going to stop us. The gates of hell are going to be on defense. We are going to be offense, not in our power, but in the power of the Word of God, in the power of taking the Word of God forward. We are going to charge hell straight forward. And I'll tell you, we are not to ever have, as a congregation, a foxhole mentality. We're never to have a foxhole mentality. You know, our society, our, you know, we've got new leadership that's going to be sworn in here in the next few days. We don't know what this is all going to bring, but we know that some of the people that are being put into cabinets, the cabinet people, is that they've already made declarations. They're against churches. They're against freedom of speech. They're against a lot of things. In fact, I was reading that in our new administration's in new administration, they're going to start bringing back where it's okay for boys to go in girls' bathrooms again. Where the current administration said that's not right. We're not going to do that. All this is just going to start roll back in. And I'll tell you, when we stand against those things, we are going to have issues. But I will tell you, we're not going to have foxhole mentality. We're not going to bury ourselves and say, well, folks, just come on in and we'll be quiet in here and we'll worship the Lord in here. We're not going to do that. We're going to stick our heads out of the hole. And you say, Pastor, that sounds easy, doesn't it? But the minute you stick your head out that door, there's going to be somebody out there chopping off. My Bible tells me that the gates of hell are not going to prevail. Who do you believe? Do you believe the Word of God? Or are you going to be shut down by everybody outside? Well, they can do a lot of things financially to us. They can. But you know what? I find that my Lord says He not only owns the cattle on a thousand hills, but He owns the thousand hills. I think He can take care of us, right? If we go forward. So if we are going to spend, you know, in fact, I was reading an article about a pastor that went to a National Association meeting, and while he was there, he spent most of his time, he was promoting the missionaries that their church had. He was, you know, trying to seek additional help and support for them. And as he talked to a lot of the pastors, and many of those he personally knew, he was asking, well, how's your church doing? How's it going? And the most common answer he received was, oh, we're hanging in there. Or we're holding our own. This should never be said about Cornerstone Baptist Church. We should never say we're holding our own. We should never say we're hanging in there. What we should be saying is this. We're trying to serve God in the greatest capacity that He has given us to do in. And that's to preach and teach the Word of God. That's what we ought to be saying. Not that we're just holding on. Not that we're just doing this or we're just making it. Now what I said earlier, 10 people can be formidable. Greater than 100. You say, how can that be? I will tell you right now, if I call you up here with a stream of water, I'm going to ask you to take a drink. Will you be the one that sticks your head in the water and laps like a dog, or will you take and dip your hand in the water and pull it up to your mouth? Because you see, when Gideon was standing there watching, the Lord told him, all those that bring the water up to their mouth like this, you put over there. All those that stick their head in the water and they drink, you put them over there. When he was done, he had 300 over here. He had almost 10,000 over there. I'm sure Gideon thought, well, that's the ones I'm going with. And the Lord says, send them home. We're going to have a victory with these 300. And in fact, when you go into battle, you keep your sword in its sheath. When you go into battle, I want you to carry a pot. I want you to carry a torch and you keep it in there. And when I tell you to break the pot, hold the torch, and give it the statement of the victory of the Lord is upon us. And it reverberated all throughout that valley. And as a result, the men in the valley were discomfited by the Lord. They thought the enemy was among them. They started killing each other. And then it says, then Gideon and his men went down to continue to chase them and to take care of them. Let us be over on the 300 side and not over here wanting to go home because the task is too much at hand. You see, the function of the church is to march forward, to go forward, be on the offensive. And the Lord did not write to us to say, just be defenders. He says, be going forward. Be going forward. So we've seen this morning, he says here, and I want to finish reading verse 18 and 19 again. And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And I will tell you, we've seen this morning the foundation of the church is Jesus Christ. The function of the church is the Lord's business. Take the gospel message, and people need to hear, you need to be saved. Repent so that you don't likewise perish, Jesus said. And the future of the church is one of conquest. And as a congregation, I would rather it be said of us as a congregation, well done, thou faithful church. Well done, thou faithful church. You didn't go into foxhole mentality. You stood for the truth. And as a result, lives were changed. Not because of you, but because of the Word of God. Lives were changed. People were saved because they heard the Word of God. They heard the truth. They heard it in simplicity. Turn to Jesus. Trust in Him. Jesus did all the work. He says, the gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God is salvation. And when you trust in Jesus as your Savior, you've been passed from death into life. Praise God. That is the gospel message. But then as a child of God, are we serving Him the way that He would want us to? Are we serving Him in clarity of thought through His Word? Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation this morning. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, Lord, I thank You so much for what Your Word has taught us and what it showed us, the awesome responsibility You've given us to be the stalwart of taking Your Word to a lost and dying world, to standing where many will not stand. Lord, You know the needs of each heart that's heard this message today. And Lord, I pray that we will respond, whether it's in salvation, baptism, uniting, or greater commitment to serve You. May we be obedient to follow after You this morning. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.